Okie doke, we're in John chapter 8. I do believe, is that right, Jerry?
Yeah.
John 8. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I pray you'd help us to be faithful to them. I ask also that you'd help us concentrate on your words and not get too sleepy. And just to realize that as we set this time aside to open up your book, that we don't take it for granted. It's so easy to do. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to see the amazing book that you've given, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, John 8, verse 1 through 11 is a story, very sad story, that occurs in many schools, Christian schools across this country, and has happened many, many times. John 7:53 in the reference Bible have a footnote, and the reason why that's there from verse 53 to the last verse of chapter 7 through chapter 8 verse 11, this portion of scripture is attacked, questioned, denied by the biblical revisers or the revisers of the New Bibles. Now here's a Jehovah Witness Bible, New World Translation, New Worldly Translation. And in theirs, at least, the sad thing is they're more honest. Sad thing. They're more honest than the NIV people. The Jehovah Witness are more honest than the NIV people. And what I like to do often is, the NIV has probably become the most popular amongst evangelical Christians, charismatics, whatnot. Okay, and I like to show them that it is a twin to the Jehovah Witness Bible. Same 16 verses are removed in the same two. And in John 8, the Jehovah Witness Bible starts John 8, verse 12. They don't even put 1 through 11 in there. Okay, and then they happen to put it down here in the footnotes, John 7:53 through 8, verse 11. And then they write in the margins, manuscripts, B and S. Okay, this is these are the designations for Vaticanus and Sinaiticus. Omit verses 53 through chapter 8, verse 11. Okay, which read with some variations in various Greek texts and versions as follows. Okay, and so what they're doing is they're casting doubt. There's two places they do that on a large scale. One is Mark 16, 9 through 20, and then this is the other. Now, it seems rather strange why they would pick this story up. Okay, and the more you see what's going on around the world, the more you can recognize why this story was chosen to be maligned by the biblical scholars, those guys. Okay, so this is often what I try to point out to NIV people, that your Bible is very similar to the Jehovah Witness Bible, which they don't really like the idea of that. But it's the same manuscripts, same 16 verses removed. Both of them have two people killing Goliath, two separate people. Both of them have a bald-faced lie in Mark 1, 2. I mean, it's almost identical, this twin. Okay, now why is that? Okay, we'll read down through the storyline and come back through it. John 8, verse 11. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought him unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking, he lifted up himself and said unto him, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now what did he write? Okay. Who really knows? You can't really pin it down. You could probably preach a nice message and figure out what you think it was. It may sound good. Okay, but probably the most logical thing he wrote down is the adulterer and the adulteress shall be surely put to death. Okay, both of them. And the reason why is we'll come back to that verse 3 and 4. Verse 10, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Okay, now what's the catch in here? Obviously you can see how it's laid out. These scribes and Pharisees did the best they could to try to catch Jesus, to try to catch him in a speech. Okay, they several times you'll find through the Gospels that they sat and listened to attentively, trying to find, quote, a loophole in his speech, trying to find a contradiction, and they could never get it. They could never box him in a corner, per se. Now, the only one that did that was the woman of Canaan that was trying to get her daughter healed, who has, you know, been grievously vexed with the devil. That was the only lady that actually, by his word, boxed him in a corner, and he answered her request. These guys could never get the task done. Now, it's obvious that what they did is that if he says to stone her, they would say, Where's your compassion? And if he would say, Forgive her, they would say, Where's the justice? So no matter what he said in this situation, they were going to go the other route. So there was a no-win situation. So what did he do? He wrote something on the ground. Now, what he wrote on the ground, you could think that Leviticus 20 verse 10 would be what he wrote on the ground. And the reason why is in verse 4 is a key statement, a phrase, and often whenever you hear somebody tell a riddle, it's something like this, you know, where there's a statement in there. They said, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. But they only brought the woman. Where's the fella? Okay, and that shows this was a setup. And the fella was probably a Pharisee, if not a son of a Pharisee. Okay, now this is a sad act that occurs all across this country and throughout the world. Now the Catholic Church obviously specializes in this, where they have fornication rampant, okay, through the Catholic Church. They have spent over $1 billion in attorney fees on these things just in our country. They had a big blow-up about 3 weeks ago. They had a big mess in Italy because of sexual scandals within the church. At the same time, they had a big one going on in Ireland. Okay, and of course we know what's been going on in our country for a long time. Now, they're not the only ones. The Protestants aren't much better. Okay, and there's a nutcase on the internet by the name of David Icke, or Icke, and he's got some real strange stuff on there, and I think some of it's true. But if you dig into his website, there's a place in his website where he lists as much as he can all these acts of fornication amongst preachers and the religious crowd. And it goes on and on and on. Now, the fella that, when I was at Hiles Anderson, the fella that was deemed to be the great Bible scholar, okay, he right now is serving a 108-year sentence. and his wife is 104, 108, over 100 years. I don't think he's going to make it through. Okay? And his wife is serving in a 58-year sentence for child abuse against a girl, and the evidence was quite heavy against them, and for, in his case, you know, sexual problems with the daughter, assault and stuff like that. Now, you know, that's very, very sad. Okay, and that takes place in many of the schools all across this country. Why is that? It's because if the devil can ruin them there, then he can ruin any prospective work after that. And then if he can ruin the testimony of that school there, then they become the laughing stock of all the area. So no, what better place for the devil to do his task? Okay, and in your Bible, in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 7, and 2 Kings chapter 17 is basically the place where you go to find out what it was like in Israel before the 10 northern tribes were judged by God by the Syrians coming in. Okay, that's 2 Kings 17. For Judah, it's 2 Kings 23. So for the two southern tribes, when they are conquered by Babylon, you find in 2 Kings 23, verse 7, that the Sodomites have houses right next to the temple. So you can see that they are infatuated with the Bible, but they are because they are under the control of unclean spirits. And so this, sadly, is a common thing, and this is one area that pastors, definitely Bible-believing churches, need, and anybody needs to be very discreet towards the opposite sex. Okay, now I realize that I go overboard. Okay, and I would like to see the ladies stay with the ladies. You know, if we want to have the ladies sit on one side and the men on the other, you know. But I like the ladies, you know, fellowshipping together, and I like the men fellowshipping together. And we don't have a hard, fast rule of that, obviously, but that tends to be how it goes on around here. To me, that's a great blessing. I don't think you could be overly cautious on those, on being discreet there, businesslike. Okay, so chapter 8, verse 4 shows that this was a setup. Okay, and then in verse 7, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Under the Old Testament, you obviously remember Eli and his two boys and how they were. And then verse 11, he said, no man, she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Now, is he expecting sinless perfection, or is he saying, do not commit this sin anymore? Is he defining the word sin as Old Testament versus New Testament? Okay, because remember, the word sin under the Old Testament covenant, the first time it shows up is in Genesis 13:13. And sin in the Old Testament, generally speaking, was generally an act, where in the New Testament, sin also involves our intentions and motives. Okay, where sin under the Old Testament, sin is a transgression of the law. So if you could, figure out which way he's telling her on that thing, okay, is he teaching sinless perfection? Well, obviously, anybody that's honest realizes that they have, you know, they continue to sin after they're saved. So you can go look at that from different angles there. Okay, verse 12. I think I pretty much covered that. But oh, back on the scholars here. The amazing thing about these guys is the hypocrisy, obviously, where that passage, they will put it in a footnote. Okay, but yet the singular verses they remove from the text. So why do they remove from the text this one verse here and this one verse here, but when it comes to a large portion of Scripture, they'll have that close by, the NIV does, but yet they remove the one verses, and to me that's the double-mindedness of these people. The NIV, the New International Version, had a homosexual on the Old Testament Survey Committee. Was he an open about it back then? I don't think so. But they did have two ladies who were English consultants. One was Elizabeth Elliot, fine lady, husband died as a martyr for Christ. The other was Virginia Mellencott, who's a lesbian. And if you type her name on a search engine, you'll find some books that she's, you know, she's an out-and-out, you know, flaming dyke. Okay, and that's why we see the words about sodomy and fornication try to make them more acceptable, okay, rather than the way the Bible puts them, the proper way. Okay, chapter 8, verse 12. I guess we got that story much pretty much covered. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Okay, that goes back with chapter 1. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light. The Pharisee therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Okay, so their statement there, you're only testifying of yourself. The law says you have to have two or three witnesses. So these guys are claiming they're going by the law, but obviously we know they don't. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. Okay, you can see that this is building up to a pretty big fight, and the Lord is putting it right at them. Verse 17, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. Okay, so he's got the testimony of the Father and himself. Okay, I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness also of me. Now his testimony, the Father's testimony, was back at the baptism. He verbally spoke from heaven, This is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. 19, then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Well, where were they? Didn't they hear about the testimony at the baptism? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Three times he said about dying in sin. So, the doctrine is that when a person is in Christ, the other choice is in Adam. When you're in Christ, you are in the righteousness of Christ. And when a person is in Adam, they are in sin. Now, often people will say, so-and-so is living in sin. Okay, referring to maybe a believer who's not living right. Technically speaking, that cannot be, because a born-again believer cannot live in sin. They can sin, but they can't live in sin because we're in Christ. So here, this idea of living, it being in sin shows that a person dies and goes to hell. Okay, one who is in Christ would go where Christ is. Now, verse 23, and it's going to get a little more interesting as we get down to verse 44. Now, that's a strange statement. Ye are from beneath. And this is where maybe some of that David Icke stuff might be of some help. Okay, ye are from beneath. Down to verse 44, he says, Ye are of your father the devil. Now, is he speaking figuratively or literally? It's kind of tough to figure out. Sometimes you can figure out when he speaks figuratively, you know, you're like sheep, you know, I'm the door, and stuff like that. But he says, ye are of your father the devil. Now you get into that idea, can the devil himself have children? Well, you go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the first direct prophecy of Jesus Christ, and all the biblical scholars, all these guys, all Bible teachers basically, that at least believe the Bible, or at least believe even the origination, you know, the inspiration of the original, they don't believe anything else after that. But they all will point out in Genesis 3, verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. They will all point out that the seed of the woman is Jesus Christ. And then they say that this is the first direct prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the seed of the woman. But they never mention the seed of the serpent. That goes undiscussed, untouched. They don't talk about the seed of the serpent. The seed of the serpent in the Lord's day was Judas Iscariot, because he was a devil. And so that implies that Satan, yes, can have children. Yes, he can produce children through women as fallen angels can. And so when he says, ye are from beneath, does that tell us below our feet, below the ground, in the deep dark, you know, under the earth, are there cities down there? Are there domains down there? Okay, that there are evil beings who hold people captive down there. Okay, and they come up on ground. And when they come up, they try to appear to be Christ-like, but yet they have intentions to be like Satan. Now you can get into, you know, type in MK Ultra on the internet or Operation Northwoods, okay? Or you can look at Section 1520 on Title 50, where statute was repealed, but basically that this was said that the military can perform chemical warfare and experiments on you and I without telling us. I mean, I do believe that's why Bush said that we need to send soldiers over to Iraq, because he has weapons of mass destruction and he uses chemical against his own people. But yet in our own code, Title 50, they had that statement in there against us. And then if you study the chemtrails, and you study how much aluminum is coming down through the chemtrails, and how aluminum is now filtering into the dirt and killing animals, and of course aluminum is one of the supposed cause of Alzheimer's, okay, and stuff like this, you can see that there are sinister plans going on by people, by beings, whether they're people or not, by beings that have no feelings at all. Like a cat would have no feelings about killing a mouse. And when you study these Pharisees, when they instigated the crucifixion, you know, there's no feelings displayed at all by these beings. So these Pharisees, are they flesh and blood people, or are they a little bit unique and different here? Is Jesus Christ here in John 8:23 saying, ye are from beneath? Is he saying to these beings that you are devilish and your product are like the giants of Genesis 6? Ye are of your father the devil. And I would dare say that is what he was up against. And these beings are infatuated with trying to discredit the Bible. UFO, occupants, whatnot. They are infatuated with blood, you know, magnesium, electricity, okay, and things like that. And it's interesting, Jesus said, I beheld Satan fall as lightning, And then you have some of your, you know, rock groups like KISS, where they have the lightning strike in there. And then the SS troops, the two S's were in the shape of a lightning. And so there's all, everything that, there's nothing done really by accident. Satan has this stuff, and he's just constantly bombarding you and I with messages that he wants you and I to be alert, I guess you could say, then he's going to cram his beliefs right down our throat. Okay, this thing, interesting, Barak, that name, that's a Greek word that's translated lightning in the Bible. I mean, Satan, it's almost like Satan, God has a rule on Satan, is that he has to tell people what he's going to do before he does it. I mean, our country, you know, in the currency, 1934, they announced the birth of the New World Order. You know, that was announced in 1934, but then when George Bush Sr. mentioned it for the Gulf War, then it's coming out. Now, it's commonplace with these guys. Now, they're just rubbing it right in our face. And, hey, that's fine with me, the sooner the better. I mean, all this stuff going on is just, man, it's just showing the Bible prophecy more and more. So, ye are of your father, the devil, verse 44, ye are from beneath. So, the earth is like a donut. Okay, where it's hollow on the inside. Now, I'm not like some people where I mean, it's a complete donut where, you know, you got people walking on this side and you got beings walking on this side. And I'm not going to go find out. I really don't care to find out. I don't want to take a, you know, journey to the center of the earth. I don't mind being on the top side. Okay, but if you type in MK Ultra or some of those things, and you see that, or, you know, Roswell, New Mexico, Sneblin goes out there and speaks about every year. And so the Bible touches on it. I believe all we need to know is what the Bible touches on. Okay, I'm not going to start a ministry about this stuff. But yet the Bible does hint at it. Revelation chapter 6, when the earthquake comes down, the kings of the earth crawl out of the holes of the ground. Why? They got underground bases down there. Anybody in Colorado Springs knows about NORAD, an underground base. Okay, and Atlas Shrugged wrote about this, or Ayn Rand wrote about this in 1957. So you can see the Lord's mentioning something here, verse 23, ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. And then they are the ones who die in their sin, verse 24. Verse 25, then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Okay, lifting them up, Calvary. You know, I often wonder what went through the minds of people during Calvary from noon to 3 when it was dark. I mean, just pitch dark. You know, people that maybe who were in other parts of the country of Israel who did not witness Calvary, you know, what was going through their minds? Why is it so dark? You know, was it dark throughout the whole, you know, hemisphere on that side? You don't know. Okay, but we wonder what goes through their minds. And then the earthquake. And then the split in the earth as that the blood of Christ went down through there. And, you know, all that stuff that was going on. You know, it's like the soldier when he looked at Jesus, truly this is the Son of God. You see, he found out that day. Okay, so when they lift up the Son of Man, verse 29, and he said, he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for For I do always those things that please him. Okay, those things that please him. That is why we are here. This is why, you know, a lot of times, you know, you have these psychiatrists, psychologists, you know, why am I here on earth? You know, and they can't figure it out. But we are here, Revelation 4, verse 11, is to give God pleasure. Now, people would think, well, that seems rather selfish. But you and I do the same thing. We buy things. We buy a pet. Why? For our pleasure. We buy items for the house, something we want. Why? It's for our pleasure. So we buy things for our pleasure. We make things for our pleasure. You know, why am I building a log house? For my pleasure. You see? And so why God created us? It's for his pleasure. And so it would be a wonderful statement to be able to make that everything I do pleases God. I'm looking forward to the day when I can make that statement. Okay, and of course that won't be until I'm like him. But the Lord Jesus, I do always those things that please him. And he spake these words, many believed on him. Okay, as he spake these, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. In this popular verse, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now that's the verse that I've been using on the broadcast, and nobody's been calling in. And my wife is knitting while she's everybody's in there. Which is fine. Okay, I kind of figured it was going to be that way anyway. But that's basically the idea. You have in that verse, faith and freedom in the same verse. Now, a lot of people use this verse, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, we have, if you study our history, you can see that the history we have in our country is an honorable history. And the faith that began our country was a pure faith in Jesus Christ. Generally speaking, obviously, I realize that many of the founding fathers were Calvinists, but they let something slip through the cracks that wasn't Calvinist. The First Amendment and a Bill of Rights, a free exercise of religion, that goes against Calvinism. Here they got that in there, or somebody encouraged them to get it in there. Okay, but this is why we have the freedoms we do today. When the faith is a consistent faith, is a pure faith, meaning no double-mindedness in it, no hypocrisies in it, then the freedom that results of that will be a prosperous freedom. You should know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When the faith is the faith of a tyrant, like Saudi Arabia, like Iran, Iraq, what kind of freedom do they have? No freedom. Little freedom at all. When it's the faith of a humanist, like in China, Soviet Union, their freedoms are greatly limited. When it is the faith of the Catholic Church, when the Catholic Church has a pretty much hold on a country, like many of the Central American countries, what kind of freedom do they have? It's very lax. Okay, generally a poor country. So a lot of times people say you can separate church and state. You can't really separate it. There are church, you know, as far as our country goes, people say, well, the Constitution says separation should be church and state. No, it doesn't. Ours doesn't say that. The Soviet Union's Constitution says that. And so it's not saying that the church is over the state. It's not saying the state is over the church. It's two separate entities. Under the Old Testament, it was one and the same. Judaism, not church and state, but temple and state. They were one and the same in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, they're two separate things. Okay, and this is what God expects of us. So we have spiritual weapons for a spiritual warfare, where the state has literal weapons for a literal warfare. The kingdom of heaven, the physical aspect, is defined by Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, where he says that the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. That is how almost all, if not all, governments operate today. It's by violence. Now, America, the violence is more on a PR schedule plan. They don't want to make it right in your face, but it will be if you push, you know, if you push it far enough. Where China, they march the violence right through the streets. And the Soviet Union, when they have parades, there's the soldiers, there's the tanks, there's everything right in front of them. In Australia, you know, they're conditioning those people. When you're traveling down the road, you know, they got, there's a great big billboard with the cop, big eyeballs looking, we're watching you. I mean, it's all over the place. You know, and then, you know, something like, you know, you're not special if you can speed, or I don't know what kind of stuff they got. But that's all violence. Where is it? Is it in Germany that they've taken traffic regulations completely out of some of the towns? Is that Germany? Where they, you travel in a town, there's no stoplights, no stop signs, no nothing, no speed limits, and things are coming through pretty good. You know, no cops have to give tickets out for that. You see, and why? Because people want to protect themselves. Okay, and so everything's, the kingdom of heaven is operated by violence. Okay, where the kingdom in the New Testament that we operate under, and the way we are supposed to operate, is through the spiritual applications of 2 Corinthians 10. Now, another interesting thing, if you keep reading, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou ye shall be made free? Now, the most deceived people in the world are people who think they're free, but they're slaves. Okay, America, land of the free, home of the brave. I don't think so. You know, I can't get on the radio and say what I want to say about the Vatican. Especially when the owner of the station is Catholic. Ought to be able to. Ought to be able to say anything I want. If it's paid for, free speech. And people say, well, you wouldn't like it if they put a Catholic in front of you. I could care less. In fact, I wouldn't mind getting on a Catholic station. That'd be rather entertaining. You know, are they... You ever listen to some of them Catholic stations? You ever listen to a Mass on the radio? Used to come on 11 o'clock. Hail Mary, Mother of Grace, help me out of my hour of my need. Hail Mary, Mother of Grace, help me in my hour of need. I'd listen to it and almost get hypnotized. You know, drive a tractor. Hail Mary, Mother of God, help me in my hour of my need. You know, all these this priest saying it, and then the nuns repeat it, and then back and forth, and then Father Flanagan saying something. If that isn't hypnotism, I don't know what is. And it kind of grabs you. But, you know, I kind of like listening to Catholic apologists when I can. You talk about double-mindedness and hypocrisy. But it's kind of interesting listening to them, how they always try to refute the fundamentalist ideas. And they do a pretty rotten job of it. But here in verse 33, are they saying they've never been in bondage as a nation? We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage? At that time, they were subjects under Rome. What are these guys thinking? Prior to that, Israel was subjects under Greece. Prior to that, Media Persia. Now, under Media Persia, they had more liberty or privileges. I guess that would be the word I should use. More privileges than they did under Babylon and others. But they were still subjects. And prior to that, they were subjects to Babylon. These guys were slaves and they didn't even recognize it. And, you know, it's interesting that supposedly when, you know, East Germany, West Germany, you know, and where the wall came down, people saying, oh, more and more capitalism. I don't believe that East Germany changed that much. It was West Germany that changed. And you ever watch animals that have been caged, like chickens that have been in cages, and one gets out? They always hang around the outside of the cage. They don't know how to handle freedom. And because they're not cautious about things, a dumb bird, you know, eventually it starts going out and then eventually becomes, you know, fried chicken through the night. Some dog or coyote will get it. But this is how it is often when people are subjects in the Soviet Union. When liberty is given to them, they don't know what to do with it. They don't know how to handle it. They don't know how to be responsible for themselves. And that's the thing is, you always hear about, oh, so-and-so needs to govern. We don't need a governor. Who needs one? Our country did not have a constitution for at least 12, 13 years. And who was the law? Law-abiding citizens. And this whole idea, you know, where man's always going to be governed, not if man has good character. The bigger a man is in character, the smaller the government can be. The bigger the government becomes, the smaller man's character becomes. And that's just how things work. So, verse 33, we, being Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man, how sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is servant of sin. So obviously they're slaves to sin. Now in America, people are advertising that they are slaves to sin. They have multiple slaves, and that's what the whole idea of ear piercing, face piercing, nose, you know, lip, you know, you name it, they got going on nowadays. And for them to take the mark of the beast, hey, just add it right beside this. You know, nowadays people won't even bat an eye about it. You know, oh, it's for my protection. You know, put it right here. I think the latest one I heard that they were putting little chips up in here on the shoulder. And when he goes to the doctor, then the doctor can know all that he's got, you know, right there in his shoulder. And he felt safe. I'm glad he felt safe. I wouldn't want it. Verse 35, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. And then if the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So obviously we know that the freedom he is talking about is personal liberty. Personal liberty is when you have the ability to do the right thing. That's what liberty is. It's the ability to do right. Okay, where you have slaves everywhere you go, you know, they get a little white piece of paper with some tobacco inside and they can't quit, they can't quit. They're a slave to that. Or they can't quit shooting up, you know. They're a slave to those things. And we could get into coffee, how dangerous coffee is and how wicked coffee is. No, I'm not going to get into that. Or we got those things, yeah, whatever them are. See, he's already shaking. He's wanting to eat it so bad. Coffee. So, it'd be terrible Mormons. You ought to become Mormons. Okay, but obviously, these people are servants of sin. They can't quit it. They can't give it up. Okay, the freedom that we have is a freedom in Jesus Christ. If you would, look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, this is obviously the yoke of bondage of religion. Okay, and so when a lot of times religious folks see the liberty that we have in Christ, you know, they're jealous of those things, but yet then they always want to bring one in under bondage unto them. Galatians 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And so you can talk, you know, go on Christian liberty for a long time on this, but this is the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. And it's a great joy that we have where, you know, I don't have to, if somebody takes our church building away from us and takes all our hymn books away from us and takes all our Bibles away from us, we can still meet someplace and worship God. But if you take a Catholic's beads away from them, when we were flying to Australia, there was a Hindu sitting next to Jan. And he had not rosary beads, but Hindu beads. And he must have prayed through those things for an hour and a half sitting next to us. And he's supposed to pray through those, how many times a day? 16 times a day. And he sat there, and I'm sitting there, you know, praying the blood, you know, and he, nice fella, took a track, talked to us and everything, but his rosary, his beads was the same as a Catholic Church beads. And can you imagine doing that 16 times, taking you a half hour each time to run through it, 16 times, that's 8 hours every day running through that thing? There's no way that guy does that. I mean, there's no way he'd have time to do all that stuff. Okay, he was trying to make up for time sitting on the plane. But, you know, that religious stuff, if you take his beads away from him, and you take all the little trinkets he's got for Hindu, what's he got? He's got nothing. If you take all this stuff away from some of these people, you know, like the Catholic Church, take their candles, take their rosary, take their priest, they got nothing. You see, people say they take your Bible from you. Yeah, but I got a lot of Bible verses memorized. And my God is a spirit. God is a spirit, and we can worship him in spirit and in truth. It's a very sad thing for these folks. They're trapped into a system. And so the freedom that we have is a freedom that we have in Jesus Christ and him alone. That's verse 36. Okay, we'll stop there and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to rest in the freedom that you've given us. And thank you for it. And help us to use it for an occasion to serve one another. In Jesus' name, amen.